We are in Exodus chapter 20. Why are we studying the Ten Commandments? Why are we doing this? This is the age of grace. This is New Testament times. Why would we go back to the law? You've heard this before? Yes, you're going to hear it again. Because I want you to know this. I want you to be able to repeat this right with me as I say these on these Sunday nights. One reason is because we're going through Wednesday nights. We're going through the whole book of Exodus, from which the Ten Commandments come. And we're looking at the book in its entirety. We're looking at that book so we can see, you know, where these commandments come from. And this Wednesday night, if you can make it with us, we're going to look at the rest of the plagues and see kind of the science behind what was going on in those times. And then we're going to get to the Passover. And the pictures of the cross are just amazing. So if you can be with us 6:30 on Wednesday night, we are going through the book of Exodus. But you might say, well, that's okay, but the law has weird customs and dietary laws. And so why would I want to learn about these things? Well, do you remember those laws, those holidays, those customs? That's what the Bible calls the law of Moses. That was given by God for his people, for his time. But the Ten Commandments are different. The Ten Commandments are given for all people at all times. And what makes them distinct? What makes them different? Well, number one, the law drives us to Christ. Remember, this is what I want you to be able to repeat. The law drives us to Christ. It helps us to see our need for a Savior. People wonder, well, why do I need Jesus? Why do we walk away from Jesus? One reason is because we do a disservice to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we say things like, give your life to Christ, he'll make your life better. It's been such a good experience for me. Again, that's like that flight attendant that doesn't tell the people we're going down. They're like, you want to wear a parachute? It looks good. It makes your seat comfy. And people go, stop talking to me. I want to drink a Diet Coke. I want to have some peanuts. I want to watch my movie. Why are you trying to give me this fashion accessory? It's horrible. But when she would tell him the truth and say, this plane is going down, well, then give me a parachute. I want it. Friends, if we're not honest with people, of course in love, if we're not honest with people and saying, this is the law and you have broken it, you have violated it, why would they want Christ in the first place? But when we're honest with them, that we're going down, well, then all of a sudden, people are going to grab onto Jesus and hold onto Jesus. That's why we're studying these things. Because number one, the law drives us to Christ. Secondly, get it in your heart, get in your mind. You're going to hear this again. It drives us, it directs us in Christ. It doesn't just drive us to Christ, it directs us in Christ. You see, as I study these things, as we will tonight in just a minute, we're going to learn how God wants us to live, how he wants us to operate toward him and toward others, to our fellow man. And in a day and age when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and we wonder why, it's because we've lost the standard. Again, we live in the age of grace, which I am so thankful for, because we could not be saved without it. But sometimes we mistakenly think because of that, well, then I can live any way I want. Grace, brother. No. There is a standard. And this is the standard. It doesn't just drive us to Christ. It directs us in what Christ expects from our lives. Thirdly, the law does what? Do you remember from last week? Is it already up on the screen? The law helps us to discover Christ. You see, why we're taking these times on Sunday nights is we're driven to Christ. We need that. We're directed in Christ. And thirdly, we discover Christ, because you learn something about the lawgiver from the laws. You know, some laws on the books in our city governments let us know that at some time, the people making laws were dumb. Last week, we picked on California with a don't let your dog chase a bear thing. Remember that? Anyways, this week, we're going to pick on Texas, where I pastored for 7 years. In Texas, listen carefully. In Texas, when two trains meet each other at the railroad crossing, each shall come to a full stop and neither shall proceed until the other has gone. Think that through for a second. Think that, no wonder everything's slower in Texas, because no one can go. The entire Encyclopedia Britannica is banned in the state of Texas, because in the Encyclopedia Britannica is the formula for making beer at home. So that's dangerous. You got to ban that. And my favorite, it is illegal in the state of Texas for one to shoot a buffalo from the second story of a hotel. Just in case. I guess the third story is okay, but not on the second story. You've got to leave those buffaloes alone. We'll pick on more states as our series progresses. But why do I mention those to you? Because they tell you something about the lawgivers. They're concerned with buffalo. They don't know how to make trains work, and they don't want you to make beer at home. But we understand that's the heart of those Texas lawmakers. Well, the law of God tells you something about him as well. And as we've been looking at, what it tells us is that he loves us. Again, New Testament, not Old Testament. This is the love of God. that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments don't save us. They've never saved us. They didn't save Moses. They don't save us. They don't qualify us for his love. But as we are directed in Christ, we experience his love for you and his love for me. They're good for us. It was years ago now, but I remember right before Hurricane Katrina hit, I was living in Texas, pastoring the church out there, and my mom was driving from the East Coast along the southern route of the United States, coming to our house in East Texas. And she's like, well, I'm tired. I'm just going to spend the night in Biloxi, Mississippi. Biloxi. And I looked on the news. I wasn't a prophet, but I looked at the news, and I'm like, there's this giant storm heading right for where you're planning on spending the night, Mom. That's probably not a very good idea. And she says, well, I'm tired. I'm like, you might be dead if you stay there. I'm sorry you're tired, but here's what we'll do. I said, I will drive my car. I will meet you. I'll drive with my wife, and we're younger. We'll just hoof it back home and get you out of the direction of the storm. You do that for me? Oh, yes. I love my mom. So anyways, so we did this. But if you know me, driving at night is not my specialty. I tend to fall asleep at the wheel. And so, you know, we picked her up around 10 o'clock at night, and we had about a 7 hour. We're driving all night going home. So I pulled into this gas station. I found those like energy, you know, pills made out of, you know, bees wings and New Guinea tree bark. And I looked at them. I just got packs of them. And I looked at the back, and it said, take one every 4 hours. Don't exceed recommended dosage. And I thought, now, come on. I pack away Diet Coke and iced tea like it's going out of style. That's just for weaker people. That's what that rule is for. This is a conspiracy between the tree huggers and those that don't want me to have their New Guinea tree bark. That's what it is. So I started popping them, just one after another. And again, about 10 o'clock I started, and I was having one every 30 minutes, not one every 4 hours. And at first I was like, I'm feeling good. But after about the 10th one, now remember, I was supposed to have one every 4 hours. I was on about 10 in 4 hours. All of a sudden, my pupils just got these tremendously big. I couldn't feel my fingers. I was driving like with my palms. I was sweating. I was probably high. I had no idea. I was like, oh, the road is awesome. I had no idea. And all of a sudden, I realized those rules were not a conspiracy. They were for my good. They were for my benefit. And friends, hear me. The same thing is true about the laws of God. They don't save you. They don't make God love you anymore. But to throw them out and say, I don't need them, that's foolish. Because they are for your benefit. And that's true tonight with the second commandment when God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And there's three things I want you to write down to get into your heart, get into your mind about this second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. The first thing is the rule. The rule. What is God telling us to do? He's saying you shall not make an idol. Now understand, many people don't know this. I sure didn't until I started reading for this series. But there's a division in the church about how the Ten Commandments are to be divided. The Catholics and the Lutherans believe and teach that verses 3 through 6 are one commandment. You shall have no other gods and you shall make no idol. It's just one commandment. Now, the rest of Protestantism see it as two. The Catholics and Lutherans make up the difference, because you can't have 9 commandments. Everybody knows that. By adding 2 at the end, that they divide the you shall not covet into 2. Commandment number 9, according to the Catholic doctrine, is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Commandment number 10 is you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And the reason the Catholics and the Lutherans combine verses 3 to 6 into 1 is they think the whole section is dealing with the same subject, worshiping the right God. But it's my opinion, there's actually 2 subjects here. That the first commandment we dealt with last week is that first subject. You shall worship the right God. But the second commandment, you shall not make an idol, is not about worshiping the right God, but it's about worshiping, listen, it's about worshiping, hear me on this, it's about worshiping the right God in the right way. There's a difference. We can worship a false God. That was last week, and that's not okay. But we can worship the one true God in a false way. And that's forbidden as well. A great example in the Old Testament is King Jehu. 2 Kings chapter 10, you can write that down and look that up later. But if you read his life story, he got rid of the worship of Baal. He got rid of the worship of the high places where they worship these false gods. And God commends him for doing so. But then in 2 Kings chapter 10, he didn't turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the scripture says, and that he allowed the people to worship the golden calves at Baal and at Bethel and Dan. Now the question is, Bible students, why would King Jehu, who did so much to get rid of Baal worship, who did so much to get with the worship of Ashtoreth, why would he keep these sacred cows? Why would he let the people worship cows? So listen, this is key to understanding tonight. He didn't do it because these cows were supposed to represent God. They didn't represent the false gods of Baal and Ashtoreth. They were supposed to represent the true and living God. You know, if you come out with us on Wednesday night as we study through the book of Exodus, we'll eventually see where Moses is up on he's up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. And while he's there for an extended period of time, the people get antsy. And so they go to his brother, Aaron. They say, "Why don't you lead us? Why don't you make us a God?" And Aaron kind of just, you know, he gives in and he collects all the gold from the people and throws it into the fire. And of course, in his account, then an idol just jumped out. Right, Aaron, we don't believe that. But he made this idol for them to worship, and it was what? It was a calf. It was a cow. And what did Aaron say? It comes from Exodus 32:4. He says, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land." Do you hear that, friends? He didn't say, "This is your new God. This is your new false God to worship." He says, "This is your God." Aaron wasn't trying to give them a new God. He was trying to give them a picture of who God was. And so later in Israel's history, when King Jehu is ruling, he gets rid of Baal. He gets rid of Ashtoreth. And in doing that, he keeps the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." But in keeping these cows, saying, "This represents Jehovah," he was worshiping the right God in a wrong way. And he was violating the second commandment. And just like we can have other gods before the Lord, like we looked at last week, we can violate the second commandment. We can worship the right God in the wrong way. How can we do that? Well, we make fun of the ancients. You know, they made their little idols out of gold, out of silver, out of wood. And then they bow down and worship. We think, that's so ancient. That's so medieval. That's so silly. Why would you ever do that? But understand, church. Research shows that they were not worshiping the idol they made. They would recite, you know, incantations over these idols, and they believed it wasn't a piece of wood that was their God. They believed that piece of wood or that piece of gold or that piece of silver was a conduit to their God. Much as if I looked in that camera back there and I said, "I understand that as I'm talking to this camera, my voice and my image is being sent out over the internet or recorded for you to listen later." It's transmitted. That's what they would do. They would speak to these idols thinking that their message was being transmitted to their gods. It's also interesting to note that the ancients believed that their gods could do anything but feed themselves. Yes, you heard me carefully. That's right. They believe their gods could do anything but feed themselves. And feeding this false god worship, not like a hamburger, but worship or sacrifice was how they maintained. It was their sustenance. And the belief was that humans had to provide these gods, Baal and Ashtoreth. It provided them power over the god. So in other words, if you fed the god with sacrifice, with worship, then that god was then obligated to bless you. Another thing that struck me as strange of these idol worshipers is idol worship, in a sense, was easy. Especially you compare it with the worship of Jehovah. I mean, you had to go to Jerusalem to worship God. You had to keep the commandments to worship God. But to worship an idol, you could go without any hill. Any hill you could go and worship these false gods. And you didn't have to follow any commandments. Just offer your sacrifices and live however you want. It was easy. And you put that together with the fact, the understanding these people had, that Israel would worship these false gods with an idea of multiple gods. They would have their local god like Baal, and then a national god like Jehovah in their mind. No Jew in Jehu's day or any of the king's day would ever say, "I don't believe in God of the Bible." They would never say that. They would just say, "He's my national god. And Baal is my personal god. Ashtoreth is my personal god." Why am I telling you this? Because when you put those things together, it's very similar to what we do today. Again, they believed that they could do things to obligate their God to bless them. They believed that there were no standards to follow. Just worship your God the way you want to worship. No commandments. And they had multiple gods. Oh, I don't deny God. He's my national God. I just have these personal local gods on the side. And it shows you in essence what many people who call themselves Christians try to do today. They think they can do something to gain an audience with God, to put him in a place where he has to bless them. We see that in branches of Christianity. If I pray this prayer or I do certain things, then God is obligated to show up. In older days, people would whip themselves and do great sacrifices, and then God would be obligated to bless them. If I fast or do something really crazy, like come to Sunday night Bible study, that's really crazy. Well, then God has to show up. God has to bless me. Idol worship was easy, and people say that. They forget the rules. I don't need to live by discipline. I don't need that. I can just express my worship to God any way I want. Don't tell me about the commandments as long as I'm sincere in all that. That's all God cares about. We can think that God's obligated to bless us. We can think that worshiping God is easy in the sense that he requires nothing of us. And we can take on the idolatrous idea that my God's the national God. You know, 90% of Americans believe in God. I believe in God, but I would never deny him. But they would say, but I'm also worshiping the God of prosperity or sensuality or whatever. Those are my personal gods. And friends, what they're doing, listen carefully, is they're creating God in their own image. This is how he wants to be worshiped because this is how I want to worship him. This is what he's obligated to do because that's what I want. And that's the essence of idolatry, creating a worship system in our own image. And it needs to be repented of worshiping the right God, but doing it in the wrong way. And we do it as we put our image on God. We say, who is God? And people, you ask people and you find out that as you ask them, he talks just like them. He thinks just like them. He has the same values as they do. What are they doing? They're making God into their own image. They're deciding what his values are, what's important to him, how he desires to be worshiped, how he wants you and me to live. It's all coming from me. I'm not worshiping the true God in the right way. I'm worshiping the true God in a way that I desire. And God, from his holy word, says, no, there's a way I desire to be worshiped. So that's the rule. We can't worship the right God in a wrong way. Now, secondly, the reason. There's a reason for this. And God says right there in verse 5, he says, because I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Now, right there, that strikes us as strange. We think, that can't be the heart of God. That can't be, because again, we make God into our image that comes from our heart. I'm real understanding of my sin, so God must be. You know, I want myself to be happy, so that must be what God wants from me. And then we read God is jealous, and we think, well, that can't be true, because that doesn't fit my image of him. But again, remember, we have to get our understanding of God from his word, not our deceitful hearts. So what does it mean in the word when it says God is jealous? Well, the word jealousy would better be understood in our day as zeal. Jealousy, as we think of it today, is more like the biblical word envy. God's not envious. He's not envious of your worship, like part of him is missing if you don't worship him. God's jealousy is not the insecure, insane, possessive human jealousy that we often encounter in this world. Rather, it's an intensely caring devotion toward the objects of his love. I explain it this way. I'm jealous for my wife and kids. I just am. I want them to do well. I want them to be blessed. I want them to follow God all the days of their lives. I am jealous. I'm jealous for my family. A second illustration, you know, we teach our kids to share. Well, it's not right to be jealous. But there are things that are not intended to share. I mean, you don't want your kids to share the gum they've been chewing, do you? You know, it's like, here, Bobby. You know, it's like, gross. That's ABC gum. Don't do that. You don't want that. You don't want them to share their gum. You don't want them to share a unicycle. A unicycle isn't for sharing. I tried to get a hilarious picture. I couldn't find one because two people don't ride a unicycle. It's just for one person. And on a more serious note, the intimacy between a husband and his wife, to be properly enjoyed, it's not to be shared outside the marriage. There are a few things we're not to share, things to be jealous for. And a God that wasn't jealous for his people would be just as contemptible as a husband that didn't care that his wife cheated on him or that his kids endured great pain. So again, the word is more like our word zealous. God has a zeal for you. And when you make an idol, when you start to say, the Lord is this way, then you make God into your image. And God says, I'm jealous because you're missing out. You're missing out on who I really am and who I want to transform you into. See, let's not forget, church, that it says in Romans chapter 8, 29, that part of the plan for my life, part of the plan of your life is to be what? To be conformed into the image of his son. God wants to make us like him. So if I'm always coming, putting my thoughts on God, this is how I think you are. This is how I think you act. This is who God is to me. Well, then he's just a glorified version of myself. And there's nothing to be conformed into. And I just become like the Greeks and the Romans, who their gods were just like them, but they were eternal. They were just as lustful as them, just as bitter as them, just as evil as them. And they were not to be conformed into, but our God is not like their God. And not only are we to have no other gods before him, but we're to worship this God in a right way. The rule, I don't want to make an image of God. I don't want to put my image onto God. The reason, if I do, I'm going to miss out on who he is and what he wants to conform me into. And then finally tonight, before Love Light comes out and just leads us in an afterglow, he also gives us the result. You see, we have a decision tonight. And the decision is this. Are we going to obey the Lord? Are we going to realize that God's commandments are to give us the best possible life? There is love expressed to us. Am I going to do that and then say, Lord, I'm not going to put my image on you. I'm not going to put who I think you are on you. I'm going to go to your word and see who you are and how you think and how you act, because I want to experience who you really are, and I want to be conformed into the image of who you really are. We have a choice. We can respond to that or we can rebel against that. But if we rebel, in verse 5 and 6, we see what will happen. Now we look at that and we say, God is going to visit sin upon children? That sounds so horrible. But hear it in the New Living Translation and I think you'll understand better. The New Living Translation will be on the screen. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, and the entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. You see, what God is saying is the sin of a parent who says, no, I'm not going to worship the right God the right way. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to make it easy for me. God doesn't have demands of me. I'm just going to live any way I want, and God will be blessed with it. I'm going to obligate God to bless me by doing certain things. The Lord says, if you do that, then your sin is going to affect, is what he's saying, the next generation. Your rebellion is going to affect the generations that follow. And don't we totally see this in our world? God's not saying your parents were sinners, so I'm going to judge you, little boy. That's contrary to everything else we see in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, a son shall not be put to death for the sins of his father. I'm not judged for my father's sins, but it does affect me. I've told you before that my father was a drug addict when I was younger. And I love him to this day, and that's the truth. But though I've never been judged by God for his sin, I've been affected by his sin. When my parents divorced when I was 5, it caused a lot of hurt and pain in my heart. To grow up without a dad, without that guidance in my life, it affected my personality. It's real easy for me to get addicted to things. I mean, praise God, I never tried drugs or alcohol, because I'd be in a ditch somewhere is what I would be. Because I see it in other things in my life. When I was young, I was addicted to being the best golfer on the planet. That's all I thought about, all that consumed my mind and consumed my time. And now, have you ever tried to get caffeine away from me, those of you that know me? Hey, that's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I consume so much of that. That's why I have a heart for those of you that are in bondage to like cigarettes. Because if they came and told me tomorrow that caffeine causes cancer, I would honestly say, good, I'm going to see Jesus sooner. That's my heart. That's my heart. I will not stop drinking Diet Coke. I won't. You can send me all your emails about how it turns me into a rat. I understand that. The transformation is taking place right in front of you. I don't care. I want it. See, I'm messed up. I really am. My personality has been affected. And this is what God's saying. I want you to worship me in the right way, not the wrong way, making me into your image, what you value, what your priorities. And the reason is, I'm jealous. I'm zealous for you, Jason. I'm zealous for you. I want you to know who you're truly worshiping, and I want you to be conformed into the right image. If you follow this false idea, you're going to be empty. You're going to be ripped off. And if you don't repent, the same thing that captivates you will at the very least affect your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. But if you would just say, Lord, I want your heart. I want to worship you, the true God, and I want to worship you in the right way. The Lord says, I'm going to bless that for generations. For generations. You know, I bet there were some real losers in Spurgeon's day and Moody's day and George Whitfield's day. I'm talking hundreds of years ago, 150 years ago. I'm sure there were guys who said, I'm going to worship the false God. I'm going to worship the right God in the wrong way. And they affected their kids and their kids' kids. But I am still so blessed by the things that Spurgeon had to say. So blessed by the sermons that Whitfield gave. So blessed by Moody and his heart for the lost. Which side do you want to be on, gang? The side that affects generations by God's grace and by his mercy. Or the side who passes on their own bondages to their children and their children's children. Man, I want to choose the Lord. I want to worship the right God. And I want to worship the right way. Not thinking I can obligate him to do things for me. I just want to worship him for who he is. Not thinking that there's nothing that God desires. He wants me to follow his commandments. Why? Because he loves me. Not to earn my salvation. He just loves me. And this is the best way to live. I don't want to have personal gods along with my national God. I want him to be my one true God. Because when we start worshiping the right God the right way, man, watch out. There is no end to what God can do in our hearts and in our lives. Father, thank you for your word for us tonight. And I just pray as we spend a little time now worshiping you, that I pray it would not be to get something from you. God, we didn't come here tonight to obligate you to bless us. We came here tonight because there's no one like you. And what a joy, what a privilege it is to worship you. So, Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to lift you up. We want to exalt you. And, God, we want to realize that we don't get to make up our own religion, that your word has spoken to us about how you desire us to live, the decisions and priorities we're supposed to have. Again, Lord, you know, not to earn our salvation. We could never earn it. Not to earn your love for us. You already do. But because your commandments are how we experience your love in our lives. Just the fullness of what you want life to be. So Lord, may there be a desire in our heart, anew and afresh tonight, to worship you, the true God, and to worship you, not in our own made-up way, not with our own rules that we have come up with, but may we worship you, the true God, in the true way, the way your word says. That you want to be approached the way the word says that you want to be honored. Lord, may we worship you, the right God, in the right way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.